You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you and sharing with you once again. And today I carry on with the second of these talks on spiritual experiences and some of the lessons from those experiences, carrying out the request of Pastor Nelson that I should do this, reluctant though I am. This particular experience, which was a very real one to me, it will be quite simple to you perhaps, but it was a very real, major spiritual experience to me. And it was back in the 1960s, and I was travelling around the world looking for some particular machinery for one of our factories, and I was in Bremen, that's a big port in Germany, just below Hamburg. And that's when this experience took place. At that time, I was still an industrialist and raising this assembly in my spare time, which we did for 10 years with Jill helping me. We did that voluntarily. I did the preaching and she did the rest. She did the administration and the finance and the phone. And we spent 10 years before we finally went on full time. So I came into Bremen on Saturday night, booked into my hotel, and on Sunday morning I had a strong urge to take communion. Being unable to find a Pentecostal church, I went up to the big Lutheran cathedral, the top of the main street, and went in there. It was comfortably full, over 1,000 people, and I sat through the service, which I couldn't understand, of course, because it was in German. And at the end, there was no communion. Everybody started to flow out. And so I stood at the end of our pew and everybody had gone from it. And as people passed by at the end, I said, "Excuse me, do you speak English? Excuse me, do you speak English?" Finally, one gentleman said, "Yes, I do. Can I help you?" I told him my problem. He said, "Oh, no, just wait back. And when those who want to leave, leave. Those who want communion will come down to the front and it will be served." Well, a couple of hundred or more people stayed back and I went down and joined them. And the procedure was that something like 15 to 20 people came out in front of the altar at a time, and the priest went along and served the bread and the cup. I was completely unaware at that stage, having such little Christian background, that I was not allowed to take communion in a Lutheran church unless I was a Lutheran. So I was quite innocent of that fact, and I'm quite sure that God didn't mind. So finally, I was standing out in front with this 15 or so other people. And this is when the Lord spoke to me. The Spirit took hold of me, but I had no idea that was happening. And as I was standing there, and we realized there were Germans on either side of me, as I was standing there, I felt an urge to look at the little lady on my left-hand side. A little lady of about 70 years old, I would say. And I had a look at her. And the thought came into my mind, said, remember, this isn't that long after the Second World War. And the thought came to my mind, I wonder if you're the mother of that German in that bayonet fight up in the Western Desert, and that German didn't make it, and she could be his mother. And then I got the urge to look at the fellow next to me, chap about my own age, and I looked at him, and I thought, I wonder if he was the pilot of that German fighter plane in Greece, came in the Thermopylae Pass, came roaring down the road in his fighter plane with all his machine guns flat out, and I nearly lost my life that day. And I thought, you could have been that pilot. And the Lord spoke to me, not verbally, but quite clearly, and said, that's right. She could be that German's mother. That could be that German pilot. But here the three of you are, standing before my altar, all one. And suddenly the Lord took out of my understanding, out of my brain, the knowledge of the body of Christ. I'd even preached on it. I understood it. And thrust it down into my heart. And suddenly I saw the body of Christ as I'd never seen it before. And it was a tremendous experience to me and has never left me. And I've preached the body of Christ wherever I've been, whenever I have a chance. And I've preached that in many different denominations. I've preached in the Anglican churches and Church of Christ and Lutheran churches and most of the denominations, Methodist, yes, Roman Catholic conferences. And whenever I can, I've preached the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to share this morning. Now, before I show you the first overhead, a little bit of background. Very quickly, after God had formed and created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you remember that Satan came in, tempted Eve, and they, even Adam, ate of that tree which God had told them they were not to touch. As a result of their rebellion and disobedience, God put them out of the garden, shut the gate against them, and they were alienated from God. That's what the Bible means when it talks of being dead, in not every reference, but in relevant context. Death means not only this body dying, but means alienation, separation from our Heavenly Father. So Adam and Eve were alienated from God, and Satan took charge, because the Bible says, whosoever you obey, his servants or slaves you will become. And Satan took charge of Adam and Eve and inserted into them the law of sin and death. And every human being, except the Lord Jesus, who was not the seed of Adam, every other human being is born naturally with the law of sin and death in their flesh, in their outer man, under the influence of Satan, because Satan controls this world system and its governments. According to the word of God, God has so allowed it until the second coming of our Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 will tell you that. So, with that understanding that man, every one of us here, were born naturally with the law of sin and death in us. That's why it's so easy for human beings to go wrong, to sin, to disobey God, to do their own thing, and to go their own way. So we can have the first overhead, please. Jill will use the laser pointer on the centre one. Is that clear enough to see, Graham?
Yeah.
Can't read it, can you?
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Okay, on the left-hand side, we have what the Bible calls in Romans 6 and verse 6, the body of sin, or the old man. Romans 6 and verse 6. That body consists of all the seed of Adam. Every human being is born into that body of sin. The head of that body is Satan, and Satan being in the spiritual realm and us being in the natural realm, the head is joined to that body by the spirit of Antichrist. Now this chart, excuse me please, this chart, there's 4 or 5 hours of solid preaching in this. We've got minutes this morning, so all I'm trying to do is to extract the principle from it. You'll see lots of other details there and scriptures we can't touch this morning. It's a very big subject, this one of the bodies. So here we have the body of sin, Satan the head, the spirit of Antichrist joining them, and every human being naturally born into that body under the influence of Satan. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us of the works of the flesh. The Bible tells us what happens to people who are living, or can happen, is likely to happen to people in that body. And amongst those works, these are mentioned: adultery, fornication, idolatry, murder, drunkenness, and a whole list of other ones, which Galatians 5, 19 and 20 will tell you. And those works of the flesh will finally bring an individual down to destruction if he yields to them. Now, I do realise, of course, that in that body of sin where we all started, there are fine people who stay there all their lives and are good people and do their best to live decently. But even with them, so often there's some aspect in their life which Satan has hold of. Might be gambling, might be sport, might be music. Nothing wrong with sport or music unless they become a god. And so I do realise there were good people in that body of sin. And those works lead us down to destruction. And in Romans 6 and verse 23, it says that the wages or the penalty of sin is death. And that means, as I said before, not just our body dying, but alienation, separation from our Heavenly Father. That's a grim picture. It's a true picture. Everything I'm saying is very scriptural. Now, there's a miracle takes place. I haven't time to talk about what God did before the coming of Christ, particularly with the nation of Israel. But I'm going to pick up the story at the time of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had laid down in Leviticus the principle of the principle of substitutionary sacrifice. That is to say, the penalty of sin is death. We were all sinners. We all deserved to die. But God said he would accept a substitutionary sacrifice in our place. And down through 500 years in Moses' tabernacle, 1,000 years in Solomon's temple, the sinners brought, the men folk brought animals into those places where they were sacrificed by the priests and the blood sprinkled. And God accepted those animal sacrifices and their blood to cover the sins of his people. It didn't wash them away. Hebrews says that the blood of animals cannot wash away sins. But God covered the sins so he could still walk with his people. Substitutionary sacrifice. Finally, he sends the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, down to earth into a human form, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a satisfactory substitute sacrifice because he is perfect. And God laid down that these sacrifices had to be perfect. And because he was perfect, he was acceptable to God. And that's why we had the virgin birth, because no man was perfect. We all had this law of sin in us. So God produced a new man, the Lord Jesus, through a virgin birth, which meant that the seed of Adam was not in him. All right. So Christ goes to the cross. Remember, the Jews didn't put him there. The Romans didn't put him there. They were just tools that God used. God arranged for him to go there, and he went there voluntarily at the time of his choice. And he paid our penalty. He was our sin offering. He was our substitutionary sacrifice, dying on our behalf. And because he did that, God has forgiven us, the penalty being paid. We are now free. God forgives us, and we are back into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Christ also not only died as our substitute, but he took the whole of that old man onto the cross with himself. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That body of sin was legally destroyed on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, who took it upon himself and took it down into the grave and death with himself. Now, that's a fact we need to comprehend for later on. This only becomes true in your life or my life when we personally believe that it is true. So there's a part for us to play before this legal fact becomes experimental in our life, and that is our acceptance and believing of it. Colossians 1:13, it tells us that our Heavenly Father delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son, in our case, into the body, which is part of that kingdom. So that's another wonderful verse confirming exactly what I've told you. So now we find that the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day is resurrected. And being resurrected, he gets a new glorified body. Just before we leave the body of sin, down there on the bottom, you'll see there's a little part which says there are garments of sin. There is a garment of sin. Both these bodies have clothing. We can't touch it today. That's another study in itself. But those in the body of sin wear the garments of sin. All right, back to our Lord Jesus. He's been resurrected both in spirit and with a glorified body. And we are, or were, resurrected with him. Not our bodies are still here on earth, but spiritually we were resurrected with him. Again, that's only true for us. We can only make that legal fact. We can only pull it down into our life and make it experimental by believing it happened and having faith and walking in that faith. We were resurrected with him. Philippians 3 will tell you about that. And we were resurrected into that body of Christ's, which is on the other side of the cross. And this body in the Bible is called the new man, the body of Christ. The other one was Satan's body. This is Christ's body. The other one was the old man. This is the new man. The other one was the body of sin. This is the body of righteousness. A vast difference between those two bodies. And we now belong to the body of Christ, which Ephesians 1 and the last two verses tell us is his church, that he is head of the church, which is his body. The two are the same thing. So there you are looking at a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is the head, and he is connected to the body by the Holy Spirit. And this body we belong, to which we belong, is set out in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, which says, ye, talking to Christians, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That means that we're not just seen by the Heavenly Father as a bulk body, but he knows each one of us individually. Each one of you who are Christians here today are a member in particular of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Galatians 5, verse 21 and 22, there is fruit from the Spirit. When we are born again, now you remember we died on the cross, so we can be born again out of our death. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. And that Spirit will bring forth fruit in our life if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk with God, a proper overcomer's walk of living with God, obeying his word, living a holy life, then fruit will begin to appear, which the Holy Spirit brings forth in our lives. There's nine fruit. It's one fruit, but nine aspects to it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Beautiful fruit, which each one of us can experience in our lives according to our walk. And that fruit and living the Christian life brings us down to ongoing salvation. Salvation doesn't stop just when you're born again. Salvation is an ongoing process until you die. The Bible says, work out your salvation. We work it out through a lifetime of an overcomer's walk. And that salvation, of course, finally takes us to heaven. We saw before that Romans 6 and verse 23 said that the penalty of sin was death. But that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So one body has death as its result, which is alienation from God and the possibility of hell. The other is life and walking with God and the possibility of heaven. Down at the very bottom, you'll see there's the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And that says, if any man, and that word man, scripturally means male and female. In Genesis, it says, God made man, male and female made he them. So we're talking about both sexes. If any man be in Christ, if you are born again, you are in Christ, you're in his body. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that scripture is one of the early ones, which was a revelation to me, which I was able to receive and grasp and believe. And I was so excited with it. And it's been a basic scripture in my life for the last 50 odd years. If there's one thing I know and I am certain about, is the fact that I am a new creation. The old has passed and I'm new. I'm a new man, I'm a new creation, and everything ahead of me is new. And that's an exciting revelation to have, to know that I can walk in newness of life, and all the past, whatever its difficulties, whatever its sins and its offenses and its shortcomings, have all been buried with Christ, they are finished, they are over, all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Oh, what an exciting scripture. Beloved, I've just shared with you a miracle. What you're looking at on that overhead is a miracle. So many Christians are unaware that they're living in a miracle. God is a God of miracles, and you're living in that miracle. You have been translated from Satan's body through the cross into the body of Christ. And everything you were has been dealt with, it's been buried, it's finished, the good, the bad, the indifferent, it's all gone. You're a new creation living in the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus, and you have him as your head and the Holy Spirit within you to influence and to guide you. That is a miracle, and I live in that miracle, and I rejoice in that miracle. And until you do the same, you are missing the fundamental basis of your Christianity, that a miracle's taken place. You've come out of one body and brought into a new one. Hallelujah. There's several other lessons. First of all, the need to walk. As I said before, this whole Christianity of ours is an ongoing process. It doesn't finish when you're born again. It lasts the whole of your life. The overcomer's walk, the Bible calls it. We have to overcome the world, the flesh, and Satan. Three things to overcome, and that will take you your life in walking with Christ, gaining ground and maturing as we go along. And the more we mature, the more we can begin to take hold of our inheritance and draw it down out of that legal position into that experimental position in our own lives. That depends upon the success of your overcomer's walk. That means daily prayer. That means daily reading of the Word of God. That means daily walking in obedience to that word. That means daily coming out from this world and living a clean, pure, holy life, refusing to be tainted by the sin and sickness of this world system which Satan rules and in which we find ourselves. The other lesson, two other immediate lessons, is, and I can only make this statement, I'd like to have an hour to preach it. It's so important. But just listen and see if you can grasp it. Doctrinal knowledge is not a spiritual walk. Doctrinal knowledge, knowing the Bible and even believing it, is not a spiritual walk. Doctrinal knowledge is in your head, in your brain. A spiritual walk is in the heart. It's a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you don't have a relationship with your brain, that's with your heart. I have to leave that there. Lastly, of these lessons, it's not the last lesson, but lastly at this point, is the fact that where you are living, which of those two bodies you're living in, you can't live in both of them, you can only live in one of them. Lots of people try and have a foot in each camp, but they're only tricking themselves. Whichever body you belong to is your choice. It's got nothing to do with having a bad upbringing and parents who didn't look after you properly or abused you in some way. It has nothing to do with a poor education. It has nothing to do that life has treated you badly and you've had a rough trot. None of those things are relevant. It's your personal choice. You can never blame anything else. It's your choice whether you choose the body of sin and yield to Satan's influence or whether you choose the body of Christ and yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Nobody else's. That's your personal choice. You can never blame anyone else if you make the wrong choice. Now, two other things. Right, I'm wanting to finish quickly because I want to spend time with the communion table today with the same message. Can I have the next overhead, please? Now, here's the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, 2 years ago, I sketchily dealt with the tabernacle with you. And if you remember, there were seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and each seven main pieces, and each piece of furniture represented a different aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I have drawn a vertical line from the Ark of the Covenant, from the mercy seat, down through the altar of incense, down through the laver and the altar of sacrifice, and then across from the seven-tiered candlestick to the table of showbread, and it makes a cross. And on that cross are the seven pieces of furniture, because that's where we got our connections from. And those seven pieces of furniture are typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus, not only understanding the fact he's on the cross, but telling us so much more about the Lord himself. I'm sure this is one we are all aware of, the personal body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Next overhead, please.
Excuse me, only six pieces of furniture.
Say again. There is the mercy seat, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Number three, there's the altar of incense. Four, the candlestick. Five, the table of showbread. Six, the laver. And seven, the altar of incense. Seven pieces. Now, if we take those four... I'll deal with this a different way. On the outside of Moses' tabernacle, God laid down that three tribes were to live in the north, three tribes in the south, three in the east, three in the west. So we have the 12 tribes of Israel living around the tabernacle. If we extend the arms of that cross, we find where we have God's people who were then the nation of Israel on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have another wonderful type, that on the cross of Calvary, not only was there the dead body of the Lord Jesus, but he took his people onto that cross with him. And today we are spiritual Israel, and we are on that cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we hope that national Israel will accept the cross. Paul suggests that in Rome, and that national Israel will join spiritual Israel, and the whole of Israel will be united once again. Now, that's all I want to talk about today. And I have prayed during this week that the Lord would make what I've preached to you real to you personally, that this is something you can't let go. This is something you've got to take hold of and make real in your own life. And I earnestly hope that that is going to be the case. So what I want to do is to pray now, and then I'd like us to take communion, where am I going to continue talking about the same theme. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you might take this message of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and do with it what you did with me. Take it from our brains and thrust it down into our inner being, into our very heart, that we might comprehend the miracle, the majesty and the miracle of this event that took place when we were born again. Father, I ask for your help in this matter. Let that miracle become a personal one for each person here. And I ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you'd be good enough to serve the elements, please. Let's go back to the second overhead, please. That's the one. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible gives us a lot of instruction about the communion table, which we are about to partake. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 11, 29, it says... Now, don't forget, the whole chapter is talking about the communion table. Many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. That means die, are alienated from God. Many are weak, many are sick, many are alienated from God, not discerning the Lord's body. Discerning means to see clearly. to understand. Discerning means to see clearly. Let me say that scripture again. 1 Corinthians 11:29. Many are weak, many are sick, many are alienated from their heavenly Father, not discerning, not seeing clearly the Lord's body. And we've been talking about the Lord's body. How do we discern the Lord's body? Because there's probably people who are weak, who are sick, who are out of relationship with their heavenly Father. For this particular reason, there can be other reasons, but this is one specific reason God gives us in the Bible, not discerning the Lord's body. Such an important thing. Well, the first thing we discern is that first overhead. We're going back to Calvary now, thinking of that cross, and we discern the Lord Jesus Christ personally on that cross, his personal body paying our penalty for us. That's one aspect of discerning the Lord's body. And when we take this cup and this bread, we are remembering the fact that he personally paid our penalty. But then let's have that third overhead, please. We saw that was not only Christ on the cross, but that we were on that cross also. And this is part of discerning the Lord's body. We need to see clearly. We need to discern the fact that we, as the church, are on that body, on that cross, with the rest of Christ's body. That's part of our discerning. And that has great implications. Let me briefly touch on them as we come to this table. First of all, we are seeing that Christ's body is on the cross. That's all believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means looking at it worldwide, all denominations, I'm not talking about cults and sects, which might not be true believers. I'm talking about the great denominations which are recognized as sound. That means all denominations are on that cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have had wrong thoughts, antagonisms, criticisms, which you've even voiced of some other denomination in Christianity, you have sinned. When I first, 50-odd years ago, when I first came into Pentecost, I was told by Pentecostal leaders then that the woman of Revelation 17, the harlot woman, was the Catholic Church and that Antichrist was the Pope. Now, that is heresy. That is terrible, demonic heresy. Those other denominations, and Catholics are the ones which Protestants tend to criticize, those Catholics and all the other denominations are our brothers and sisters on the cross of Christ. And if you don't discern them as such, you're not criticizing them, you are criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are part of his body. You're criticizing him. That's why many are weak and sick and separated from their heavenly Father. And as you come to the table today, if that has been you, and it was me once, I have repented of my sin, I would suggest that at this communion today, you repent of the fact that you've criticized perhaps openly, other members of Christ's body and ask for forgiveness and cleansing from that sin. And that's the big picture, but let's take the smaller picture. Let's take within these walls. We are part of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in church bodies, unfortunately, there are times when there are upsets. And some people get upset with each other. They have differences and they separate, they break fellowship. They even criticize each other, and that causes division amongst perhaps a very small group of people. That's sin. First of all, the Bible says that God hates division. But secondly, you're not criticizing that person with whom you have broken fellowship. You are criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ because he or she is a member of his actual body. Please don't think I'm exaggerating. Please accept what I'm saying is truth. We are one body. In Moses' tabernacle, I haven't time to digress, but in Moses' tabernacle, when God looked down on the table of showbread, which was a forerunner of our communion table, there were 12 loaves, one loaf for each tribe of Israel. But their names were not on those loaves. So when God looked down on them, he couldn't discern any one particular loaf as belonging to a particular tribe, or in our case, denomination. So he could only see one bread there. And when God looks upon us today, that's a wonderful type. And when God looks upon us today, he doesn't see our denominations. He doesn't see our language differences. He doesn't see our colour differences. He doesn't see our denominational or doctrinal or any other differences. He sees us as a body, the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do have in our midst today any of you who have had an upset with somebody else and it hasn't been resolved and fellowship's been broken, I suggest to you today, understanding what I've been saying to you and believing it, I hope, that you will repent as we take this table of that sin of criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ, for that's what we are doing, and receive his forgiveness as you drink his blood today. And if you have the courage to go to that person, if they know of the difficulty, and apologize. Not, you might say, well, they're at fault, not me. We're not talking about who's at fault. We're talking about the breaking of fellowship. And you can go to that person today and say, I'm sorry we've had a breaking of fellowship. I apologize. I'd like us to renew fellowship. I know we disagree on certain things and we'll have to continue to disagree for the moment, but I would like to restore fellowship with you. We have a wonderful fellowship in this assembly at the moment. That time after the meeting when you're having your cup of coffee or tea, the fellowship's tremendous. It's wonderful. It can be even better if the few cases there might be of what I'm talking about, if we can break the enemy's influence out of them, rejoin fellowship with those people, it will allow the Spirit of God to fall on us in an even greater manner. Oh, today, we can take that down, thank you. Today, this table could be of immense importance to some of you, I hope all of you, as we discern the Lord's body. No wonder so many are weak and sick and out of contact with their Father. Lord, today I'm going to pray. And after I've prayed, we're going to wait for a little while to give you, remain seated, give you a chance to just quickly meditate on what I've said and deal with any sins that we have with other denominations or with individuals in our own assembly. And then I will lead you after that quiet time in taking the communion table, after which our pastor, Pastor Graham, is going to seal what we've been doing in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the miracle of this table. It's another miracle, Lord, where we can partake of the cross of Calvary and what you did there, this bread that brings us strength for our journey, this bread that has the potential of healing within it according to our walk, and this precious blood of the Lord Jesus, which washes away our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, this morning, every one of us here, if you have faith, can wash away your sins and stand before God, strengthened with this bread, cleansed with his blood, and stand before him accepted as his son or his daughter today. We ask for that revelation to be strong upon each one of us, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's have a few moments of quiet reflection, and then I'll lead you in eating and drinking.